Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Even though it's lawful, there are things that don't help you. All things are lawful for me, but all things don't edify. Paul says, do you want to be helped in your walk with Christ? Do you want to be helped in your life? Do you want to be a better person? Do you want to be a person used by God? Not all things help, and not all things edify.
Today on Practical Christian Living, we are in the passage of 1 Corinthians that talks about all those things that are lawful for us as Christians, but not necessarily helpful for us. Do you want to live for Jesus with everything? Are you ready to stop playing games and give your whole heart to God? Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as he instructs how we are to live when we desire to put God first and others second. With part two of our teaching out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
One of our buddies went to a movie. This would have been in like, let's just say 81, maybe 1980. There's a movie came out that was called Teen Lust. And one of our buddies went to see it. And there were like four of us hanging out one night, and we all challenged him on it. We were all like, why did you go see Teen Lust? And he said, well, you know what? I don't have a problem with lust, so I could go. One of my buddies said, but wait a minute. If you didn't have a problem with lust, you wouldn't go see a movie called Teen Lust. The very fact that you would go to a movie called Teen Lust would tell us that you have a problem with lust, because the person that doesn't have a problem with lust doesn't go to a movie called Teen Lust. And it was a great point. Now, he tried to justify it the whole time, but I don't know that any of us were buying it, by the way, what he was trying to sell, which was his own personal justification as to why he could take in something like that, or would take in something like that into his life. And so Paul says, walk careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. Don't be arrogant. Don't think I got it all together. As a Christian, I don't got no problems. I'm strong. People need to learn from me. No, walk carefully. Be circumspect. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What an incredible promise. That is a verse to memorize. That God says, with the temptation that hits you, there is a way of escape. You can always look for it. Sometimes God will give us barriers to sin. Sometimes we'll make decisions and God will speak to us. He'll put up barriers. One of the most dangerous things that you can do is to just bulldoze those barriers, just to keep going by them and by them and by them. Eventually, you will find the destruction that God is trying to keep you from if you continue to go through those. But no temptation has overtaken you except those that are common to man. I love that. It tells me that I'm not unique. It tells you that you're not unique. The same temptations that you deal with are the same temptations that other people deal with. And you say, you creep. Because you're dealing with those same temptations. And we get this in counseling. We get people who will come in and they'll say, you know, I've got this very unique temptation here. This very unique, it's unique to me. It's nothing unique about temptation. There's nothing unique about sin. It's common. But God will provide a way of escape. We don't have to give in to it. We don't have to have the destruction and the death that comes from sin. And the more we go around it, the better off we're going to be. The more we find that way of escape, the better off we're going to be. And if we find out that we do give in to it, then the quicker we repent and make things right. I like to say, keep short accounts with God. Just as soon as you know, as soon as you find the pig pen, like the prodigal son found himself in a pig pen. As soon as you find that you've done it, make a short account with God. Pray, ask him to forgive you. It is so helpful to be walking from a pure, clean place when it comes to walking in a proper way before God and allowing God to use you as an example to the people that are around you. And so he says that with every temptation, there's provided a way of escape. He then goes on to say, in verse 14, Therefore, my beloved, and notice the words my beloved. In the Greek, it's just a term for friendship. He loves them. He has a strong love for them. They're a unique group of people. The people in Greece were, they prided themselves in their knowledge of philosophy and wisdom. They prided themselves in their intelligence. The people of Greece were more well-schooled, learned, than most of the countries that were around them. And so Paul was dealing with a very unique group of people here. He says, therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. I speak to wise men. Paul recognizes. He's talking to people who are wise. He's talking to people that have dealt with a lot of different things. And he says, flee idolatry. Now for them, it meant that they would not have a statue of Zeus up in their house. For them, it meant that they wouldn't have a statue of Bacchus out in their garden. For them, it meant that they wouldn't go down to the temple of Aphrodite and go in and take the ceremonial meal there. Although when Paul says we're all free, they were feeling like we have the freedom to be able to do that. For them, they could be involved in it. We go, well, we don't have those today. I haven't seen a statue of Zeus in a while. We don't struggle with that. But remember, all of these gods were gods of something. Aphrodite was the goddess of fertility. Bacchus or Pan was the god of the wilderness. Hermes was the god of boundaries or borders. Bacchus, again, was the god of wine. And so these gods stood for things. And so people worshiped certain gods because they wanted to emphasize certain things in their lives. And so when we live for anything other than living for God, as a Christian, we live for God. He's our highest call. He's the highest person. Above our wives, above our families, above our work, above our play, above everything. But people can take anything and make it what they live for. Are you living for something other than God? Then that is idolatry. You might not be worshiping the ancient Roman or Greek god who was connected to it, but you're doing it. When you live to drink, when you live to eat, when you live carousing, the Bible talks about carousing, which is looking for sex. It's a word, it's just looking for sex. It's what you're doing. Then you're living for those things. When you and I are to live our lives for God, we surrender our lives to Him. We say, Lord, we want to live for You. And so flee idolatry. Turn and run from it. Flee idolatry. I speak to you as wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? So they were thinking that communion and baptism protected them, gave them some kind of supernatural ability to be able to withstand anything that the idol, idolatry might connect them with. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. We are all partaker of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not these who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Now he's talking now about the restaurants in the temples that had sacrificial meals. It wasn't like going to McDonald's and buying a burger. There was worship that was connected to it. And so Paul has dealt with whether or not you can eat food that's been sacrificed to an idol. But now he's dealing with taking a trip down to the temple of that particular idol. He says, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything? If I'm saying that you shouldn't go there and do that, am I saying that an idol is anything? Or what is offered to these idols is anything? What does it mean when you've got a fake god and you got hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people that worship it, and they sacrifice to a fake god? And that's what the people who had knowledge were saying. Zeus is nothing. The meat sacrifice of Zeus doesn't mean anything. And so I can go in and I can sit down and I can eat the meal that they're providing in the temple of Zeus. He says, rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. Now, what Paul is saying is not that there is a Roman God called Hades. He's not saying that Hermes and Zeus and Aphrodite are demons that are acting like gods. He's already said these gods are nothing, but he's saying these gods are false idols and there's demonic power behind them. Just as there is demonic power today to seduce people to get under the control of alcohol, to seduce people to be under the control of lust, to seduce people to live for food or to live for themselves, those things that are traps to us, there's a demonic realm that is behind the scene. And so be careful when you think you stand lest you fall. They're going into these temples. They're thinking, I'm standing. I've taken communion. I've been baptized. I'm a Christian. I'm not going to be seduced by the whatever the sexual stuff that goes on behind the meal at Aphrodite's. I'm not going to be seduced by what takes place in the temple of Zeus. I'm not going to be seduced by those things. And Paul is saying, these things that they sacrifice to demons, meaning that there are demons that are there in all of this that are trapping men and trying to keep them away from the true and the living God. And so you are going and partaking of that. He goes on to say, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. See, they were taking communion and then going and taking the cup of whatever God that they were in the temple of. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? So he's just simply saying, look, stay away from this aspect of it. We're all free, but there's demonic activity that's taking place here. And you think you stand, but there's all kinds of ungodly living that is taking place at these places. He says, all things are lawful for me. Now, Paul has said this several times. And what a great statement about things being lawful for us. And that we are free. I think Paul really liked this because Paul used to be a Pharisee. And Pharisees were bound by rules in every part of their lives. They were bound by rules on what they wore. They were bound by rules on what they put on first. They were bound by rules, ceremonial rules of how they washed before they got ready. And Paul says, we are free. All things are lawful. Everything is lawful. But not all things are helpful. Paul comes back now and says, even though it's lawful, there are things that don't help you. All things are lawful for me, but all things don't edify. Paul says, do you want to be helped in your walk with Christ? Do you want to be helped in your life? Do you want to be a better person? Do you want to be a person used by God? Not all things help and not all things edify. Paul is saying, I do those things that edify me. He says, let no one seek his own, but each the other's well-being. And then this, he returns to his teaching in the previous chapter, where he says, it might be fine for you, and you might not have a problem with eating something sacrificed to an idol, but consider other people. Love always trumps knowledge, because love edifies, knowledge puffs up. You can have a bunch of knowledge, but if you destroy your brother because of your knowledge, it means nothing. So you take the conscience of your brother in Christ into account. So he says, let no one seek his own, but each one of the other's well-being. That is that when we're together, when we live our lives, we're thinking of the people that are around us. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market. He's going to get very specific now. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. So when you walk up to a table, don't go, was this sacrificed to an idol? Just buy it. Go home and eat it. And you never know. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. For conscience sake, just don't ask. For the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness. Everything belongs to God. We know it was a sacrifice to a God. Go in the market and buy it. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to eat, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. Where'd you guys buy this? What market was it? Don't ask for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you. So he says, hey, information and knowledge can change things. And if there's a chance that the conscience could be seared of someone or the conscience could be hurt of someone, then don't eat it. For the one who told you, for conscience sake. The earth is the Lord's and all of the fullness. So he says, if you don't know if it's been sacrificed to an idol, then eat it because the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness. And if you find out that it's been sacrificed to an idol, then don't eat it because all of the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He used the same thing to say both of them. It's like, hey, you'll be all right. You can live off the fat of the land for a while. We all probably can survive fat of the land, this fat. If we miss a meal, if we don't partake of the meat sacrificed to an idol. Now, it's really hard to find an application for us with this particular. There's a lot of applications with the idolatry, with the sexual immorality, with the false gods, going to those temples. There's a lot of application. But to find an application for something like that strikes conscience that we just shouldn't ask is really difficult. In fact, I couldn't think of one. As I sat down today to really go, I'm going to find one, I couldn't think of one. So I'm quite sure you guys will share with me once. All right? Then verse 28, but if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat for the sake of the one who told you and for the conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other, for why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? That's the question that they're asking. Why should my liberty be impinged? Because you have a problem. If you have a problem with something, why should I not be free from that? But Paul is going to say, the love that we are to have for one another trumps that. But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I gave thanks? Therefore, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. See, that takes care of everything. It's like, well, what's okay for me to do? Can I smoke a cigar? Can I have a drink? Can I go to a movie? An R-rated movie? Well, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Do all things to His glory. If you can do what you're doing to the glory of God and honestly do it to the glory of God, then do it to the glory of God. It's a better way of looking at it. Instead of saying, how close can I get to the edge before I fall off? I could get hurt. You're saying, how close can I get to Jesus? And then you're nowhere near the edge. Isn't that a better way to look at life? Isn't it a better way to look at life to go, I want to be close to Jesus, so let me do those things that help me get close to Jesus. And in doing that, I can't get close to the edge. But if I'm saying, how close can I get to the edge before I fall off? What can I do and still be a Christian? Those kind of questions. Pretty soon, you're living on the edge. And people fall off of the edge. Far better to say, whatever I do, I want to do for the glory of God. It takes the whole questions that they've been asking about the gray areas of what can I do and what can't I do. You still deal with people's opinions. You guys still have to, by the Holy Spirit, make your own decisions about things that are in the gray area. But the decision that you make should be, what I do to the glory of God. I'm sure Charles Spurgeon thought he was smoking cigars to God's glory. I don't know how he justified it, but I'm sure that he thought that he was. He says, I had skipped all the way up to chapter 11, verse 31. Therefore, whatever you eat or drink, whether you do all the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jew or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Now, this means that there has to be some nuances. This is what Paul talked about in the last chapter. Sometimes we lose nuance. When we are dogmatic, we lose nuances. So someone says, I'm not going to eat meat at all. They lose the nuance. That you might be with a Gentile in a Gentile family, that eating meat is fine. You don't ask and you eat that meat so that you can share Christ with them. That's often the problem with fundamentalism. When someone is so extreme, they lose nuances. Paul's talking about nuances. When I'm with a Jew, I'll eat what the Jews have for their sake. When I'm with the Gentile, I'll eat what the Gentiles have that I might win them to the Lord. When I'm with the church, I'm going to eat with the church because I want to see them helped. So wherever I'm at, I'm affected by that. So it's not just a broad statement, glorify God in everything that you do, but glorify God in everything that you do for the sake of those that are you're around. And that takes some nuances on your part. That takes you praying and seeking God and learning and making some decisions and not able to just draw a big giant black line in the sand and say, that's what it is, and it's no other, it's no different. And so Paul makes a broad statement, which we could just hang on to, but then he says, whether Gentile or Jew or the body of Christ, it all doesn't matter. He says, give no offense, either Jew or Greeks or the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So Paul's goal is to see people come to Christ. I often say to you guys that God uses you in greater ways than you understand. You have the river of living water flowing out of you. Colossians tells us that there is the mystery of the glory of God in you. That's a pretty incredible mystery, that the glory of God is in you. And everywhere you go, the Holy Spirit's with you. There's an angelic host fighting with you, ministering to you. There's the glory of God. There's the Holy Spirit being poured out of you like living water, spiritually everywhere you go. So these decisions that we make for the sake of people getting saved are radically important. We think, well, nobody's being saved because of me. One man waters, one man sows, another harvests. You don't know how God's using you. So we all live our lives this way so that the kingdom of God can be added to. So people could be turned from darkness into light. They could move from the sand onto the rock and find eternity that is given to them through Jesus Christ. Lord, give us your Spirit that we can be led by you. Pray with me, would you? Father, help us that we would live for you the way we should, considering the people around us, and not with dogmatism, but being led by the Spirit, knowing what's right in different situations. Help us to understand the nuances that go on in winning people to Christ and in touching lives for you. Thank you that we are light. Thank you that we are salt. And forgive us when our liberty becomes a license to sin. Thank you for our freedom. It's awesome. It's awesome that we're not pharisaical. It's awesome that we're not legalistic. It's awesome that we don't live by the law. We have freedom. Thank you for that. But help us that we would be careful when we think we stand, lest we fall. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's SAVED at CalvaryTucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.